See such a good crowd on another Lord's Day. Appreciate all those who are with us in our Bible class hour. Hopefully you were encouraged by that. Appreciate you being here to worship with us as well. Have again many visiting with us, and we're always excited to have you, and hope you'll come back and be with us again. If you would, take out your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll read from there in just a minute. I'm sure that everyone has had moments in life that you find yourself getting all prepped up for and maybe prepared for what you anticipate to be an eventful, maybe even a laborious process, some kind of event that you're getting all prepared for. You just know that it's going to require a lot of time, energy, effort, different things, and then you're pleasantly surprised that there really wasn't as much involved as you had originally thought. And you're almost not disappointed, but at the same time, you'd prepped yourself so much for this big event to find out it's so simple, it's just kind of weird. That happens on a broad scale of things. Maybe you're thinking about, you know, something was going on, it was going to cost you an estimated amount, and it's far cheaper than you anticipated. We always like those occurrences. Maybe some project that you decide to undergo, thinking again that it's going to be tedious and laborsome, but you find out that it wasn't as difficult, and it requires as much effort as you had thought. Oftentimes you have those conclusions, you draw those conceptions based upon experience. Maybe it's based upon your upbringing, maybe it's the opinion of others, or maybe your own perception. You calculate, you think about a variety of things, and so you naturally just anticipate what's going to be involved, what you just know in your mind is going to take. We even do that spiritually. As well, we have preconceived ideas of what things are or what things are necessary. Preconceived ideas just means that we have predetermined. We're prejudiced, we're biased, and we have defined things the way we think that they should go or what is necessary. And while sometimes those predispositions can be from arrogance and pride, I'd suggest to you a lot of times they're not. More often, it just comes from what's natural for us, what you've and I have grown up hearing, what we've grown up thinking or knowing or believing. A lot of those things play a part. And so those predispositions aren't always from a bad place. This morning I want to look at a very familiar story that speaks really to this idea of approaching God in our spiritual lives with this way of thinking. This way of thinking what's going to be involved and what it's going to take. And hopefully you'll consider what this story should teach us today. So before we do that, if you would, bow with me in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning again during this worship hour, so thankful for the ability and the privilege and the right that we have only through your Son, only by your grace and through his shedding of his blood, that we have the privilege and the right to be called your children, the right to offer you spiritual worship this morning, as it's the only thing that we truly can offer you as our praise, our devotion, our thanksgivings, and our sacrifice daily as we strive to give you each day of our lives and the things that we say and the things that we do. As we collectively come together this morning in this hour to think about these things together, to sing together, to pray together, to consider your word together, Father, we pray that you, as our reading was this morning, that we would do so in spirit and in truth, that our hearts would be in tune to what we're doing. And we know that we often approach your word, we approach our spiritual lives with our thinking, what makes logical and rational sense to us, and that's natural for all of us to do. And we all have to strive not to let those things interfere if we know that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. And so we have to look into your word, to read and to study it. We have to allow ourselves to be led by your Spirit and through your Son. And we pray that as we study together and we study individually, that we would always seek what is your will. We would put aside what we think we may know, what we have always heard, learned, been taught, what we've even taught others, what we've originally believed, and always seek to look at it with open eyes and open minds and open hearts to truly understand and discern what your will is for our lives so that we can do what is pleasing in your sight. And not just one day, not just in this worship hour, Father, but every day of our lives and everything that we do. Be with us as we study and as we continue this worship. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to begin by reading the short story. It's only 14 verses, but one that I know that's familiar to most of you, about Naaman, who is a commander of the Syrian army. Verse 1. says that Naaman, the commander, or some translations I believe say captain, of the army of the king of Syria, he was a great man with his master, and he was in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and he told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. And Ahab did the exact same thing, by the way, back in 1 Kings chapter 20. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand, and he would call on the name of the Lord of God, and he would wave his hand over the place, and he would cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and he went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here you have a man named Naaman. He's again the commander or the captain of the Syrian army. He's a great man of valor, and he's a great man of prestige, not only because he's the commander, not only because he's skilled in combat, but he's also obviously skilled in tactics. He's a very important man that's held in very high regard with a Syrian king. And of course, that verse also points out the true source of his success is from the Lord. But with all that success and with all that prestige and with all that power, there's something that is hindering him from really, really enjoying it. There's something that is hindering him from really finding, I think, contentment and happiness with all of this power and this prestige. He's a leper. You have to remember that leprosy had varying measures. There's sometimes in Scripture where you read of someone having leprosy, and it's a disease of the skin that's very debilitating. It leaves someone completely disabled. They can't really function. But other times, the different measures of leprosy, it's just more of a skin condition, still incurable, but it's obviously not that for Naaman. Obviously, he can still function as a person. He can still function as a commander of the army to achieve all of these things, but still. Either way, for the Jews, it was a cause for them to be cast out of the camp. Naaman, again, obviously didn't have the debilitating kind, but he's not clean by Jewish standards by far, but even by Syrian standards. Having this disease, I'm sure it conjured up the same reaction because there is no cure. And in a lot of ways, it can be contagious. And so I'm sure that while he was this very powerful man and on these great military campaigns, I'm sure everybody probably wanted to keep their distance. I'm sure they wanted some safety measures put in place. They probably didn't want to be very close around him. And while many, if not most, looked up to him as a great man of valor and a great military leader, that thought was always under the umbrella of this physical ailment. This physical disease, one that detracted, I think, from his respect from others and his place among them. For all he knew, this would be him for the rest of his life. And surely one day it would probably progress to where he would no longer be able to serve the king in that regard. And he would no longer have the power and prestige that he had. But there's a glimmer of hope for him when this little slave girl to Naaman's wife says, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Now you can't tell this story without appreciating the little girl's faith and her little heart. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but I just want you to think about it. Number one, you're in captivity. And the people you serve are the very people that took you from your homeland, and you're actually probably serving the man with as high up as he is. He's probably the one who executed the order to go take the village to begin with. I mean, you're a slave. But even her faith, why would she even say that about Elisha? Even if she knew this would be true about Elisha, why would she even suggest it to the people who have taken her captive? Why even say that of Elisha? Had she seen him do it before? Had she heard about him doing it before? Or did she just have enough faith in God and Elisha as a servant of God that he could do it? That's how much confidence she has in her God. If that's not impressive enough, I think it's equally impressive that Naaman and his wife actually believe her enough for Naaman to go to the king and tell him about what the little girl said. I mean, think about it. You're this great military leader, and a little tiny girl who serves your wife at the house, probably doing house chores, just makes this random comment about, well, you know, if he was in Samaria with Elisha, he'd cure him. Why even believe the little girl? And he believed her enough to take her word to the king and ask for a favor. And so they send him to Jehoram, the king of Israel at the time, and he reacts again like Ahab does in 1 Kings 20. He automatically thinks there's something up. He automatically thinks it's a political agenda somewhere in all of this. But Elisha says no. Let's use this opportunity to glory God and let him come. Now, here's the part where we really begin our lesson with. Here's Naaman. He's a great man of valor and prestige and respect. No doubt he's traveled all over the known world in these campaigns. He's probably seen it all, heard it all, done many things. Plus, add in his upbringing, his cultural background, he's going to this man that he's heard about again from a little slave girl, and he's going to be healed. Now, what do I need to bring? Customarily, a gift is involved, so that's why he takes the silver, and he takes all the gold, and even the articles of clothing. That was a customary part of the gift. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to give this man a gift for doing this very thing. It's going to be a very substantial gift, because after all, he's offering a cure to something that has no cure. And so obviously, he's going to take a very large token of my appreciation. So that's preconception number one. It's also evident from the text that Naaman, when considering what it was going to take to cleanse him of disease, he had thought a lot about it. On his their way, he probably thought about what he had seen before in regards to religious men at other places carrying out similar maybe ceremonies or religious things. He probably viewed that through the lens of his culture, believed on these many gods and what he knew from his culture and what he had been raised up to believe. And so he viewed that through the lens of what naturally sense to me is that when I go to this man and he's going to heal me of my leprosy, in his mind, here's what this is all going to look like. And here's how this is all going to play out, and here's what's going to be necessary for me to be cured of this leprosy. And he says, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God. And he would wave his hand over the place and he would cure the leper." And then basically paraphrasing, he says, "I think that the rivers of Damascus are better than the rivers of Israel, and I can just wash in them." Now, I know you know the outcome of the story because we just read it, but think about that for a minute. Before you beat up on Naaman for being all angry, can't you understand and sympathize with him? Can't you see why he'd reach those conclusions? I can. Very easily. Very carefully, I want you to speculate with me for just a minute. When he arrives at Elisha's house, could Elisha have come out himself instead of sending out a servant to meet Naaman and told Naaman what he needed to do? I think he could have. Could Elisha have come out and waved his hands in a ceremonial fashion and declared that leprosy be removed from him and it happened? Possibly. I'm not even sure that speculation is even necessary on answering this next question. Are the rivers of Damascus cleaner than the Jordan? Pretty sure they are. But as God's messenger, that's not what Elisha did or instructed him to do, is it? You see, Naaman used two phrases that have often got me in a lot of trouble. Naaman said, "I thought," and "I think." Has it ever gotten you into trouble using those phrases? Pretty sure you have. Here Naaman is approaching the only one that in reality has the power to save him, to cleanse him. If Naaman could have done it himself, or if he could have done it before, and maybe he tried, maybe he went to some spiritual people from other lands or from his own, maybe they tried, there's nothing, that no one else could do this, nothing else could do it, or he would have done it. But here he is having to come to this man to be saved. And with what he knows, with what he believes, and what he wants it to be, and it's not what he thought, and he refuses, and he's angry. I want to be healed. I want to be cleansed. I want it to be like this. And the answer is not what he expected. And as a result, he's angry about it. And not only is he angry about it, he walks away and he refuses to obey. Now here's where the servants, with a little gentle and humble tone, no doubt, said, "Master, look, I realize you're upset. And I realize that in some ways this doesn't make sense. And in a lot of ways it's almost too simple. It's almost too easy. You're a great man of valor and you're a great man of honor. And if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you have not done whatever it took to do it? You would have. We realize it's not what you thought it would be, but it's so simple. Why not? Wash and be clean." I realize we always say Naaman's reaction is just because of his pride and his arrogance, and I can see why. But I can also see Naaman's frustration. He did travel quite a long ways to see a man in particular. A man who wouldn't even come out of his own house to meet him at the door and talk to him. He did base his assumptions and reasoning on the only thing that he knew and he had been taught. What else was he supposed to base it on? I get it. He's confused. Why didn't I hear about this before? Why is this man saying this can happen when everything I've heard back home has been different? I'm used to being in control and deciding how things are done. Letting go is difficult. What I've been asked to do isn't very glamorous. What do I tell the people back home? What would they think when it was so simple and I didn't have to do anything glorious? What would they think when it's different from what we believe? But the servant said, "Naaman, it is that simple. If you want to be clean and you've had faith to come all this way, have a little more faith and let go. Do what he's asked you to do and wash and be clean." And so Naaman went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And not only is he clean, it's not that just here's a Syrian commander who's not even a child of God technically. It's not like he just comes down, gets cleansed, and goes back and picks up where he left off. No, for from now on, later on in the text, as he tells Elisha, as Elisha refuses his gift, refuses any of the offerings that he brought him, "From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." And Naaman becomes a believer. Naaman worships the Lord because of it. And often, I think about stories like these and I ask, "Okay, God, why'd you put it in here?" There's a lot of narratives that if you really think about it, when you think about the concept that all Scripture is breathed out by God, Romans 15, all the Scripture is for our encouragement, and for our hope, for our teaching, our edification, admonition, all those different things. That means that every single word in here, every story in here has a purpose. God put it in here for me for a purpose. Why? And there are multiple answers that I come to believe to that particular question, but how does it help us today? Over the last few weeks, we've been studying in some depth about salvation. Yes, we've been talking about baptism, but if you've been with us, I pray that you'll see that the reality, really what these lessons have been about, is what truly makes one a child of God. We studied what baptism is and what it means and what Scripture says that it does. We also said that while it is necessary and while it is where our sins are washed away, it is a response to true biblical faith. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. There is no way like passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 cancel out or negate passages like Acts 2, 38 or the other way around. That we are saved by grace through faith, a faith that fully trusts in God and does all that He has asked me to do. Last week we went even deeper, realizing that having true faith and responding in baptism, putting on Christ, Galatians 2, Anthony mentioned a while back, is the beginning of our relationship. It's not the climax. And that in obeying the gospel, the Holy Spirit is promised to us, and that the Spirit is still in us and is still working today through us, though we may not be able to say exactly how. And the story of Naaman, it's really much the same thing. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was not cleansed until he washed in the river and did exactly what the man of God told him to do. But was it just the act of dipping in the Jordan that cleansed him? No. I believe what cleansed Naaman was his faith. He had enough faith in a little slave girl to take the message to the king. He had enough faith to take that message and travel a distance to go see a man who he's never met or heard anything about and listen to what he has to say. And eventually he had enough faith to let go and do what he had been asked to do. And he was washed and he was made clean. And like us today, it too marked the beginning of his relationship with God as he would go away and worship the Lord. I want you to notice a few passages with me that speak to this regard in salvation and baptism. In Acts 22, when Jesus had appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he's blinded and he's awaiting further instructions from Ananias, who had also been given instructions from the Lord in Acts chapter 9. And Ananias comes and through the Lord gives Saul back his sight, and then he says to Saul, "Now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And it's in Acts chapter 9 when Peter's telling of the event, in the latter part of verse 18, he arose and he was baptized. At the conclusion of John's revelation, concluding with Jesus saying, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." It's in Revelation 22:14 that he says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life and that may enter the city by the gates." Because of the sacrifice that our Lord willingly made on our behalf, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So how? How are we washed? How are we sanctified and how are we justified? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the question this morning to those who have yet to obey the gospel, or rather, the statement is, wash and be clean. I don't know how much deeper we can go into baptism. And I know there's a lot of things to study and consider to change our perception and understanding on. But at the end of the day, if there was some great and noble thing to inherit eternal life, I'm confident that we would all do that. But it is this simple. If I have enough faith to listen to the Word of God, to take God at His Word, to simply read it and understand it, it may have not been what I thought, it may have not been what I believed, it may have not been what I've taught previously. He says, wash and be clean. You can wash and be clean by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, being immersed in water. We won't do it seven times. It only takes one now. To my family this morning, baptism was the beginning of our journey. Where are you at on yours? You may have begun that journey, but are we continuing to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, to sanctify us, and to justify us? Maybe there are things in your life this morning that you need to make right before God personally. And the purpose of this invitation song that Tracy's about to lead is so that if you would like us to pray with you or pray for you and encourage you, that you can let that be known here while we're all together, and we can do that this morning for you and in the weeks to come. So think about these things as we stand, as we sing.